Good morning. That was vibrant. Man, I love this place. My name is Ed Travers. I just want to welcome you. If you are here to LifePoint for the very first time, it's just my honor to say thank you for coming. We're glad that you're with us. LifePoint has been in a series for 5 weeks that they concluded last week about the vision of the church. And it is just exciting to be a part of what God's doing here. LifePoint is one church that's actually impacting three different communities here in Lewis Center, in Mount Vernon, also in Delaware. And part of the vision is to reach a community in Westerville. And my role will be to be a teaching pastor in Westerville. And that's we're ramping up for that. We're super excited. This past year, we started two different life groups in Westerville, which makes six total. And we're going to need to start a seventh group this fall. So I just want to say to you that if you're here and you're from Westerville and you haven't been connected, I would love to meet you. Come up to me after the service and just give me just 2 seconds of your time and tell me your contact, and I'll get in touch with you and tell you about what's going on in Westerville. Also, I just want to say it is my honor to be able to lead the men at a men's fellowship or men's retreat in June during Father's Day weekend, where you can bring your teenage or adult son or maybe even your father to come, and we're going to challenge men to live out the life of Christ together. So it's going to be a great time. That said, we are starting a new series today, and it's a two-week series called Family Portrait. The idea behind the series is that it's never going to be perfect. This week, we get to talk about marriage, and next week, we're talking about parenting. And I want to say that I don't know if you're like me, but my family had an old Olin Mills family portrait. Anyone else have one of those? You know, where the parents dress you up and make you feel like completely uncomfortable. You go and you sit down, and the photographer moves you in different, your head shape, you know, however it all is. And anyway, those are great pictures. I asked some of the staff members to send me some family portraits. So here's a couple. See if you can figure out who they are. This one from the 60s is Pastor Jeff Huff. That's kind of a good one, right? And this next one, see if you can figure out who that fella is. That is Nathan Shireman. Doesn't that look good? He looks just like his dad, right? And then how about this good-looking fella there in the middle, center? That's my Paisan friend, Troy Palermo. It's interesting. I ask a question oftentimes in groups where I'll say, look, if you were in a house fire and you had to grab your most valuable possession, what would you grab? Besides your family, of course. Oftentimes people say, I would grab my pictures. Why is that? Because there's something about the pictures that because they capture a moment in our lives that we remember. And when we look at them, the nostalgia comes back. All those feelings of that shared time and moment that was captured in the portrait or in the picture. I think it's interesting to talk about marriage because, you know, God is the one who came up with marriage. Remember in the Garden of Eden, he said everything he made was good, but he said it's not good that man should be alone. So he made Eve, and he brought them together, the two to become one flesh, marriage. And the idea behind that was that God was bringing these two people together to love each other and to carry out and multiply. And the interesting thing for me as a pastor is, you know, I've been a pastor for 16 years, mostly as a collegiate pastor, and I've done a lot of weddings. And it's a great honor when people come to me and say, hey, will you do our wedding? And then I get to walk with them through premarital counseling, and I'm there on that day, and I get to see them, you know, say I do, and it's the pinnacle of their relationship at that moment. And one of the worst things I ever have to do is when I get the phone calls, when those two people who love each other so much are destroying each other. And I've seen some of them divorce, and it's just hard to deal with. And everyone here, I'll bet you've been touched in some way, shape, or form by divorce. We know how destructive it is. How can something that God meant to be good, that God meant to be so beautiful, almost epidemically turn out to be something that can be very hurtful? And if you meet people who have been married a long time, they'll tell you marriage is a lot of work. Why? Bringing two sinful people into the same home is just, it can be problematic. So today, we're going to start by looking at the idea of marriage and what God's idea for marriage is. It would make sense that no matter where you're at today, maybe you're not married. I'm telling you, this is going to be beneficial for you. Maybe your marriage is great. This is going to be beneficial for you. And maybe if you're on like your second, you know, or you know, however many marriages it is, you know, maybe this is a time for you to really kind of hone into what God's plan is for your marriage. And that's what we want to look at. What is God's plan for marriage? If you have a Bible, open up to Ephesians chapter 5. There's a few verses we're going to go through, and I'm going to share some thoughts as we go through this passage. You can look at the listening guide and take notes if you like, or you can look up on screen to see the verses. But as we dig into this, my prayer is that God will teach us what his view of marriage is. So let's pray together. God, I just trust that you have us here all for a reason today. I pray you would peel back the calluses of our heart, that we would wake up to see your vision for our life, your vision for our marriage. God, we trust in you. Use your word and by your spirit today. Teach us about you. In your name we pray, amen. Well, the first thing I wanna say, turn to Ephesians there in chapter 5, verse 21. The first thing I wanna say is this, is that we need to let go of your need to be right. Let go of your need to be right. When Paul wrote this, he wrote this to the church at Ephesus, and he was teaching them, encouraging them, training them, and he says this word in verse 21. He says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit, in this term here, means it's a military term of rank. So we all understand the military and how there are different roles or ranks in the military. Submit means you're submitting to the one in rank above you. It's saying submit to one another. If you flip over to Ephesians, really the next page in your Bible, in chapter 2, verse 3, it says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others as better than yourself. So what he's saying there is that we should look at other people as if they are extremely valuable. We should submit to them, to everyone in the room. That's what we do as followers of Christ. What if they don't deserve it? That's why the key to this is the gospel. Out of reverence for Christ, when you realize that it was Jesus who came after us when we did not deserve it, he sought us out to come into relationship with him. He paid the penalty for our sin so that we could be made right with God. Out of reverence for Christ, submit to one another. Imagine you know, whenever someone finds the Lord, they usually are overcome with joy and gratitude of the grace of God. The way you pay back God, the way you do that is God saying, look, if you love me, submit to one another. And in marriage, this is the number one killer, is that people need to be right. They're unwilling to submit, and they hold on to their rights. I would say it like this, if you need to be right, you're gonna destroy your marriage. Let me tell you how I learned this. Tammy and I have been married, it'll be 20 years in August. Early on in our marriage, we had a lot of friction. In fact, we've had a problem from day one until now, 20 years, okay? I'm gonna explain it to you. Maybe y'all can just help me out and figure out how to solve this because I'm struggling. Tammy likes clutter. Now, when I say clutter, I mean she has piles of stuff. It used to be on the steps, and I finally told her, look, you're gonna kill somebody. Get it off the steps. And she would put it on a countertop or on the, you know, the dining room table or on a coffee table. She likes clutter. And I'll say to her, hey, baby, I love you so much. She goes, thanks, honey. I was like, can you please move your stuff? She goes, don't touch my stuff. I'm like, what is that? I do not like clutter. I absolutely hate it. And then sooner or later, I'll move her stuff and she'll say, why did you move my stuff? I'm like, well, you didn't move it. That never goes really well. So one day, after dealing with this tension over and over and over again, I said, what's the deal? I said, can I tell you something, Tammy? I grew up in a home, I'm the youngest of six kids. Both parents worked full time and there were lots of people over all the time. There was stuff everywhere. We lived in a small house, and it just felt so claustrophobic. I said, clutter to me just makes me feel so claustrophobic. She said, can I tell you why I like clutter, Ed? I'm like, yes. Her mom has obsessive compulsive disorder. In her home growing up, everything had to be perfect. The closet had to be perfect, color coordinated. The shoes had to be in the right spot. Everything in the kitchen had to be perfect. She said, at one time, Ed, we had shag carpeting. Do you know what shag carpeting is? It all had to go in the same direction. If you walked across it, you had to smooth it back out in the same direction. She said, Ed, it felt cold in my home all the time. Imagine coloring outside the lines with your whole life. Do you see, if I'm right, I make her feel the way she felt growing up, and if she's right, she makes me feel the way I felt growing up. Oftentimes, now there are certain things that are absolutely black and white. You can't hit somebody, you can't do drugs, you can't absolutely, you know, like accidentally sleep with somebody. You can't, there are things that are clear, but for most issues, it's just a need to be right. I was talking with a guy this week about his marriage. He goes, Ed, I have to be right. He goes, I'll try to let her win, but then even then I can't let her win. And it destroys relationships. What the word is telling us is that we need to let go of our need to be right. The second thing is that it takes two to tango. Look at what Paul then writes to wives and husbands, telling them this is what it looks like to be mutually submissive inside the marriage. Here's the role of the wife. Here's what he says, verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, for which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Skip down to 33. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. The role of the wife is to submit to the husband and to respect him. That's the role of the wife. In essence, what he's saying there is just like the church submits to the leadership of Christ, so should the wife submit to her husband and to respect him. Those are the roles. I think it would help us all to understand submission in light of what the root word means. Sub comes under the mission. So the mission of the family, the wife comes underneath the mission of the family and props it up and supports it. That's what submission means. It does not mean be a doormat. It does not mean get walked on. What it means is you're going to dedicate your life to submitting the mission of the family. Submit to that mission. I think, listen, if you're here, if you're a lady and you're single, can I just give you some advice? Pay attention to the mission of the guy that you're dating. Because oftentimes our default mission is to simply be happy. And if you come underneath that mission, you're basically saying, okay, I'm going to submit my life to you being happy. That is a very small mission. So ladies, just pay attention to the mission of the man you're dating. Men, live for something bigger than yourself. Okay, that's it. The role of the husband. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Let that sink in, men. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, and after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. Skip down to 33, and it says this, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself. Now, wives, your role is to submit and respect. Men, your role is to die to your wife in the same way that Christ died for the church. Dying causes scars. It is difficult, but that is our role. Men, if you are married, our role is to show Jesus to our wives. They should learn something about Jesus that they wouldn't learn anywhere else by the way that we lay down our lives for our wives. That is our role. We are to wash her with the water of the word. You know what that means? That the word of God should be so infiltrated into our soul that it spills out onto our wife continually. To the point that the way we think influences them. Let me tell you, when Tammy and I first got married, she didn't know the word of God very well. But I would just dig into the word constantly. And as our conversations and as our prayers would start to come together, she now is the one washing my kids with the water of the word because it's just so a part of who she is. That is our role as husbands, to lay down our lives, to look like Jesus. We will make it very easy for our wives to submit to us if we live out that mission. I think I would like to do some kind of illustration that would help you in this. It would be helpful to me if I could have a volunteer, a couple, a young, maybe married couple, or be willing to come up on stage and do something for me to help an illustration. Anybody will? Would you guys come on up on stage. This is gonna be, listen, give them some grace, because what I'm gonna ask them to do, they don't know what, you know, this could be difficult for them. So let me just do this. So, what's your name? Tyler, I'm Ed.
I'm Sam.
Sam, I'm Ed, okay. Listen, here's what I want you to do. It takes two to tango. Have you ever seen a tango? So, it doesn't matter, I'm gonna ask you to try. Listen, here's the thing. It doesn't matter if they're good or bad at this because it's gonna help my illustration either way. Trust me, I can roll either way on this illustration to help you understand what I'm trying to say. So, what if I had music? Would that be helpful? The guys back here are awesome. Guys, do you have any tango music you could play? Like, how many times can you get a random person you don't know to just fill in? Anyway, so listen, the reason we did that is because I overheard them talking in a Bible study when they were talking about this passage. And when they asked them about what it means to take your role, they said it's like a tango. And here's what Sam said. In the dance, it's important to have two different roles of lead and follow. If both individuals try to lead, then the dance lacks direction. The role of the follow isn't passive. It takes just as much strength to follow as it does to lead. Both individuals are working toward the same goal of a cohesive dance. Here's what Tyler said. As the lead, my goal isn't to make decisions for my own benefit. My role in the dance is to do everything in my power to make the follow look great and focus all my decisions on what's going to lift her up, sometimes literally. If I, as the lead, am doing my job correctly, no one should be looking at me and instead focusing on the beauty of the follow. Right? I think if I put it my way, I would simply say, it takes two to make tango right. It takes two. I'm just kidding. Tammy did not approve that joke. I just want to let her off the hook. So, all right, so here's the deal. You have to let go of your need to be right, and you have to embrace your role. And thirdly, it's this. A picture is worth a thousand words. Here's the thing. Marriage is meant so that Adam wouldn't be alone, right? He brought them together for a purpose. But there was always something bigger from the author of marriage. And here's what it says in verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. You see, the reason we have to embrace our roles, the reason why that's so important, is because when we do that, when we let go of our rights and embrace our roles, God is going to use our marriage to show something bigger than just us. He's trying to show a relationship between Christ and the church. And he's going to show that through our marriages. That's why it is so desperately important for us to embrace our role. When that happens, that picture, that portrait that God is trying to portray to everyone else is extremely valuable. Let me give you an example just from my own life, how that meant so much to me, how it healed my soul. I met this couple. We've been friends for a little while, and they've been married 28 years this August. In their first year of marriage, I was at their wedding. I saw the first year of marriage. Tumultuous might be the best way I would describe it. I literally said, there's no way that marriage lasts. Those were my words. They decided to go to church together. They committed their lives to be followers of Jesus, and they committed Jesus to be the center of their marriage. Sometime later, I was going through probably the darkest period of my life. I was just a young man, but I found myself through decisions that were happening to me and decisions that I had made that came together in just such a way that left me absolutely broken. The darkest period of my life. I prayed. I would say, God, please help me. You've got to help me through this. And out of nowhere, that couple reached out to me. They decided to choose to love me. They invited me into their house over and over and over again. The stuff that was in me was so bottled up. My friend, the husband, he wasn't a real good talker, but he was a great listener. But the wife knew how to just ask the right question at the right moment to let all of that junk out, and they would patiently listen. They fed me. They took care of me. They treated me like I was their little brother. And this wasn't one meeting. This was over and over and over again. And you know what I noticed in them? There was a love in them that was different from what I had first seen. There was a peace in them that was different. And what happened in them healed me from the inside out. I knew God answered my prayer through that couple. You see, when two people embrace that role and live out the picture of Christ in their marriage, it is going to influence the rest of the people. I would say if they were here today, thank you. I wouldn't be here without you. I would say to their children, you need to know what it is that happened to those two parents of yours. What is this Jesus all about that can change two people and influence so much? The picture, the portrait that God is trying to play through your marriage is healing to those who are broken and in dark places. So why should we live out marriage in the way that God designed? Because this is exactly what he did. He designed it that way. If you want it to work right, go to the author. If you're here today and your marriage is a mess, can I just tell you? Do what that couple did. Come together. Commit your lives to follow Jesus together. Lay down your rights. Embrace your role. Let Jesus be the centerpiece of your marriage. Let me share something I think might be helpful. It's from my first year of marriage. Tammy and I lived in this little apartment up by Cleveland Avenue, just around 270 on the north side. We lived in a row of four townhomes. And we lived on one end, and on the other end was this guy named Ted. Ted was from Outback. He spoke with a really slow drawl. He was super nice, and he was always outside working on his car or on something electronic. He's just working on stuff. And I would come home sometimes in a hurry, and he would say, "Hey, Ed, how's it going?" And I'd say, "Hey, Ted." And it was like a vortex. I mean, he would just talk my ear off. I'm fixing my car. What you up to? I mean, he just talk. He's a super nice guy, and I really liked him. We developed a little bit of friendship, but oftentimes I'm like, I just gotta get back. I'm busy. Anyway, nevertheless, one day he comes and knocks on the door. Tammy and I are sitting in the living room. He knocks on the door and says, "Hey, Ed." I'm like, "What's up, Ted? What's going on?" He goes, "Hey, man, would you help me move a refrigerator?" I'm like, "Okay." I'm thinking, all right, we're gonna go to his kitchen. We're gonna slide around a refrigerator. No. It was in the basement, and he wanted to bring it up. And I'm thinking, Ted, look, I'm not bigger now. I wasn't bigger then. I mean, we're going to carry it up steps. So he's like, I'm thinking, well, I better get the bottom end because it'll be easier than leaning over. That takes a lot more strength. I said, why don't you get the top end, and I'll get the bottom end. Well, we lifted it up, and sure enough, we had it in the air. I'm like, wow, I didn't think I could lift a refrigerator. So we're going up the steps, and, we get about halfway up. He's at the top, and he realizes he can't get through the door. So we're sitting there, kind of stuck, and we set it down and rest it on the steps. So it's on the steps, and I'm kind of like, okay. So he goes into the kitchen to do whatever he's going to do to open up some space. Well, out of nowhere, this thing comes sliding, smacks me on the chest. I fly backwards. I grab the railing, and I jump through the railing like a cat. I jump, and this thing goes all the way down to the bottom, bam, right on the bottom, and smashes everywhere. And I'm like, oh. I look around, I'm thinking, I'm glad I wasn't there. I look over and there's blood everywhere. I look out and my arm is gashed open and blood is just flowing out. So me panicking, not knowing what to do, I just grab it as hard as I can and I run home because, I didn't have another plan. So I ran home and I went into the kitchen. Tammy looks in and she goes, "What happened to you?" Because I guess my face was more pale than normal. So I run in and I've got water on it and water's coming on. And she's like, "What happened to you?" And so I said, and she goes, "Get in the car." She went and grabbed a towel, wrapped it around my arm really tight, and says, "Hold that tight." We jumped in the car, and she flew to St. Anne's. And when I say flew, there were no stop signs, there were no red lights. She went fast and went straight through everything, got me to the hospital. Here's what I learned about Tammy, first year of marriage. When it comes to urgent matters, I can count on her. She's something. Maybe some violation of the driving code, but nevertheless, she saved my life that day. That scar that's on my arm reminds me continually of this. If she hadn't helped me, I would have bled out. She didn't stop. She didn't wait. She literally jumped into action with urgency. She didn't sit around and say, "Ed, you know what? We should pray about whether God's leading us to go to the hospital." Can I tell you something? There are people around us who are bleeding out spiritually. They're bleeding out. We have to embrace our role. It was God's plan that we would come together to live out the life of Christ, to be that picture. Why? Because he's trying to show the world who he is, and they see that in us. If we embrace our role, God, I'm just trust that he will put people in our lives that we can love on, people who are broken. If you're here today, listen, and your marriage is coming apart, come together by the gospel. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for all sin, that we could come together under him, be in relationship with God. And if you're here and you know what I'm talking about, that darkness, that brokenness that you feel, if that's you, embrace Jesus. Let's do this. Let's pray together. Let's take this moment. Let's everyone stand, okay? I think the band is gonna come back up and sing in a minute, but before that happens, let me just lead us as best I can. As I'm talking, if you're thinking about your marriage, and if it's struggling right now, I wanna challenge you to go to God even right now. For some of you, maybe you need to step out of the into the aisle and go into the back and meet one of our prayer partners and just talk to them. Ask them to pray for you. If you're here and you know what that's like, that brokenness that I was talking about, would you consider giving your life to Jesus? He died on the cross to pay for all that brokenness. That brokenness was caused when you basically lived your life without him as the leader. He paid for that. That's called sin. He's risen. That means he's alive and he wants to call you into relationship. Would you turn to him even now? Let's pray. God, I'm asking that right now that you would galvanize marriages that are strong. Help us to embrace the mission of living for something larger than ourselves. Use us, God. Leverage our love for each other for something bigger than just ourselves, that our children and the people around us would see you. God, for marriages in this room that are struggling, maybe one is trying harder than another, as typically happens. God, I pray for those marriages. I pray that today would even be a turning point when they come together and stop trying to be right. They would embrace their role, God, by your power and by your namesake. And if you are here and you've never decided to become a follower of Jesus, would I ask you simply to respond to God by telling him, I am sorry, God. The brokenness I feel, God, I know a lot of it was just me. Please forgive me. Forgive my sins, God. I believe in what you did on the cross. I'm turning my life to you, God. I'm asking you to come in and be my Lord. As in the spirit of prayer, eyes closed and head bow. As Dean, shares every week that you don't do this alone. If you made that decision to be a follower of Christ, I want to pray for you. I would be honored if you'd let me be the first person you tell by raising your hand and saying, yeah, that was me. I'm giving my life to Jesus today. Thank you. Thank you. God, I'm praying that more than anything else, you would turn us into a body of believers that are on fire for your mission and that we would influence others around us, God. Use us, God. In your name we pray.